Well, good evening to you from the pulpit here at Beacon Baptist Church. We're thankful that you've been able to join us for our live stream service. Yeah, I don't know if we're getting accustomed to this non-traditional way of gathering, but we're thankful for the technology that allows us to come together around the Word of God and receive help, because these are days where we need help from God. There is an awful lot of things being said that can provoke fear, but at the same time, I believe it's opportunity for the people of God to demonstrate a greater trust and dependence upon the Lord, and to increase our ability to be salt and light and to give answers to people who are bewildered and full of fear and anxiety. Just this afternoon, I picked up this bit of information that the government's top infectious disease specialist, Dr. Anthony Fauci, has predicted the possibility that this pandemic could cause 200,000 deaths in this country. Now, that's a long ways from where we presently are. I believe there's 137,000 cases of the coronavirus, and there are around 2,400 people who have succumbed to the virus. But those are the kinds of things we're hearing. And it calls upon us to not be in fear, but at the same time, be wise and to be careful. And we're taking those measures seriously. We're not gathering as a church. We are submitting ourselves to the restrictions that are in place in our county and in Burlington that's restricting our ability to meet. I thought of this hymn particularly because of the opening phrase. We often sing this hymn here at the church. It's entitled "A Sovereign Protector I Have," authored by Augustus Toplady. It says, "A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand." And that's, I think, what is so troubling about this virus, is it's unseen. It's an enemy that we cannot see. But here we're being reminded of a sovereign protector that we have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Inspirer and hearer of prayer, thou shepherd and guardian of thine, my all to thy covenant care I sleeping and waking resign. If thou art my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me, and fast as my moments roll on, they bring me but near to thee. And then the final stanza, kind author and ground of my hope, thee, thee for my God I avow, my glad Ebenezer set up, and own thou hast helped me till now. I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defense thou hast proved, nor wilt thou relinquish at last a sinner so signally loved. That's the kind of truth we need to fortify our minds with in these days. You know, it's balance that we need. We don't throw caution to the wind. We don't throw these warnings to the wind. I came across these words: I trust God, but I wear a seatbelt. I trust God and lock my car in my house at night. I trust God, but have smoke detectors in my house. I trust God, but take my prescribed medications. I trust God, but will follow the prescribed guidelines to control the spread of the coronavirus. So there's cause for fear, but we're not to give way to fear. We're to trust our God in these uncertain times, difficult times, challenging times. They have upended all of life, our schedules, our routines. And some do better with that than others. I With You was sitting at my dining room table this morning with Carly, and we watched as listener after listener began to appear in a number in the lower left-hand corner of the screen. And before the service was over, there were, I think, 215 people, or 215 computers that had connected to the live stream service. So it's certainly not ideal. Carly and I in particular miss the corporate singing, the great hymns of the faith that we rejoice to hear sung aloud, and as we affirm our faith to one another and build one another up in this way. We're not able to do that, but we have access to music in our homes. We have a piano, and I have a lovely piano player, and I love to hear her play the hymns, so we are being ministered to in that way. But thank you for joining us tonight. I believe more than ever, we need to hear from God. We need to rely upon His Word. And that's what I intend to bring to you this evening. Church is going on in some degree. We were able to produce the April edition of the Beacon Beam. 1,000 or so people received that in their mail. And it's a timely issue this month. Pastor Barkman has an article here, Thoughts About the Coronavirus, and some other articles here that are timely and relevant. I'm the editor of The Beam, so I take the liberty to make additions, and here is a short addition to the April Beam by Paul David Tripp. He wrote this on Wednesday morning of this week, around 5 o'clock in the morning. And the title of it is How the Corona Pandemic Preaches the Gospel. Listen to these 4 points that he makes. And again, this isn't the whole devotional. It's edited because of space and with permission. But listen, How the Corona Pandemic Preaches the Gospel. Number one, this pandemic confronts the delusion of human independence and self-sufficiency. He writes, we like to think as human beings that we are so advanced and capable, but look around. All it takes is a single virus to shut down the entire world. Let this time remind you that you were created to be dependent on the Creator. The development of spiritual maturity is a move from independence to greater dependence on God. Exposing our delusion of self-sufficiency is a painful thing, but a good thing. Point number two, this pandemic makes God's sovereign power and amazing grace shine even brighter. In moments where our helplessness is on full display, isn't it amazing that God remains in careful control of His world? He is not confused or surprised by any of this. It's okay for us not to be able to reconcile what is happening. But there is one who is not afraid of this moment. We won't always know why He does what He does, but we know who He is and we know what He has promised to His children. Third way the coronavirus preaches the gospel is that this pandemic reminds us that there is a greater, darker, and more dangerous pandemic, sin. Not everyone will test positive for the coronavirus, but everyone has been infected by sin from birth. Psalm 51:5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, David said. Sin is eternally more destructive than the coronavirus will ever be. But there is a known cure. God looked at his world in awesome mercy and love and decided that he would not let us perish from this disease. And then finally, he says, this pandemic reminds us that nothing in all of creation can separate us from God and his boundless love. And he points our attention to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. He says, on Sunday, Luella and I had to attend church from our little television room. It was sad. We couldn't greet our brothers and sisters, hug them warmly, hear their voice in song, and remind each other of the grace of the gospel. We're all feeling the effect of social distancing. But know this, your greatest friend, your deepest lover, and your sweetest companion knows no distance between him and you. He draws especially near to the lonely and the brokenhearted in times like this. So that's just one part of our Beacon Beam. And if you have an interest, you'd like to be put on the mailing list, please notify the church and we'd be happy to forward these monthly editions to you. I'd like to go to prayer, but before I do, let me just mention a couple of prayer requests that seem a little more urgent than others. We're asking you to pray for Bob Rose, Bob and Ann, in particular. Bobby is failing physically, and although Pastor Latour talked to him this afternoon, he was able to watch the service this morning, but he's growing weaker. And Ann is getting weaker in the demands that are upon her. So please uphold Bob and Ann Rose in your prayers. George and Joan Zenson in your prayers as George battles cancer. Stuart Waugh, as he has received some encouraging news with the insurance company concerning his liver transplant, and we're trusting that God will provide a liver for him and the surgery that's absolutely critically needed for him at this time. And then Josh Boyd is in the hospital in Hillsboro with acute pancreatitis. One other request, and that is we're concerned for our brother Scott DeLory, Scott's wife Emmeline, and their son Daniel left for the Philippines several weeks ago with the plan for Scott to join them. But with the travel ban, he is here and separated from his family. So please uphold Scott in this situation in your prayers. Let me mention this as an announcement to encourage the Beacon Saints. Congratulations are in order to Steve and Lori Gagnon as they've announced the marriage of their daughter Sabrina to Jonathan DeWalt, and they will be living in Greenville, North Carolina. And then Matthew Hazlip, son of Scott and Darla Hazlip, married Vanessa Escamilla. Both of these weddings were on Wednesday of this week. So remember these couples as they begin their life together, that they will be able to honor the Lord and serve the Lord better as husband and wife than they ever could being single. Will you join me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, it is our joy to come before your matchless throne, rejoicing that as we come, we encounter a sovereign God who is ruler of this world. And you've encouraged us to come and to come boldly, and we can only do that as we come through the merits of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come pleading his blood and pleading his righteousness as our only ground of acceptance before you. But we do rejoice that your eyes are upon the righteous and your ears are open unto our cry. And Lord, we come seeking help for grace and mercy in this time of need. Lord, it's through your mercies that we are not consumed. We rejoice that your compassions fail not, that they are new every morning. And we can say, the Lord is our portion, therefore we hope in him. We thank you that you're good to those who wait for you, to the soul who seeks you. and that it is indeed good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And in these times of uncertainty, we rejoice that our lives can be anchored to the God who controls history and all events, a God who has ordained and is ordering things after the counsel of his own will. Lord, we don't pretend to know your mind and what you are doing, but one thing is certain, that this coronavirus has captured the attention of the entire world. And Lord, I pray that you would cause great success for your gospel as people have been shaken and the foundation in which they've been standing has proved to be sinking sand and not solid ground. We thank you that you are building your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we pray for great advances for the gospel, not only here in America, but throughout this world. We thank you, Father, that you do control all things. Nothing catches you by surprise. And that for your children, all of us who know you, can say that these things are working for our good and for your own glory. Lord, we've mentioned some folks who are in a special need tonight, and we want to, at this time, intercede for them. We want to pray for Stuart and Laverne Waugh, as Laverne is with Stuart there in Johannesburg. And Lord, we thank you for the way you have superintended Stuart's life these many years as he has suffered from liver disease. And he's been brought to the precipice, really, of death with growing cancer now. We thank you for the news that the insurance company has approved moving forward, and we pray for that to be speedily expedited, and that a suitable liver donor can be found and that he can receive this liver and extend his life. This is our prayer. We ask that you would hear us for Jesus' sake. We're mindful of our brother Bob Rose and Sister Ann tonight and would ask that you draw near to them in this ongoing trial. We pray that you would undergird and strengthen and bring comfort and bring fresh grace to them as they entrust themselves to you. We pray the same for George and Joan Zenson. And for Josh Boyd as he's in the hospital with this acute pancreatitis. Lord, accomplish your will in his life, we pray. And then for Scott Delory as he's been separated from his wife and son. Lord, cause your peace to rule and reign in his heart and in his wife and son's heart as they're separated, rejoicing in that there is no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We pray for these two couples who were wed this past Wednesday and ask that you would bless them and make them a blessing. Help them as they establish their homes, that they would establish Christian homes and solid homes, and that they would live lives pleasing to you. And now, Lord, we've come together as the people of God to hear from you, and I pray that you would help me as I preach, and help all who are tuned in to listen, and to listen carefully, and to listen profitably. We know we have an adversary who would delight to come and steal away the good seed of the Word of God, frustrate his purposes tonight, and cause your Word to run tonight and be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this message tonight came about as a response to what I heard a preacher say on the radio earlier this week. At first, upon hearing what he said, I thought to myself, that's not right. And upon further reflection upon what he said, I thought he is expressing the modern false notion that so many people believe in our day. And then, very soon after those initial thoughts, I was reminded of Paul's words to Timothy, recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that tell us this, that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I weighed my responsibility upon hearing what I believed to be incorrect, my responsibility to correct what I heard. Because again, what I heard him say is a pretty common misunderstanding among many people. And then, as I turned to the scriptures, I found this provocation from God that made it clear to me that this was what I should preach about tonight. So right after 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which I quoted to you, we have this in chapter 4, where Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And I believe that charge applies to every gospel preacher, and I take those words seriously. What was that misguided statement that I'm reacting against and am compelled to correct tonight? Well, he was talking about what has captured the attention of the entire world, the coronavirus. And he said a number of things, and then he said this: "I won't go so far as to say that God sent or allowed it." That is the coronavirus. And as editor of our Beacon Beam, I thought to myself, well, that kind of puts me between a rock and a hard place. Because Pastor Greg Barkman, in the article that we printed in the April Beam, "Truth for Such a Time as This," asks the question, "Is God responsible for coronavirus?" And then he says this: "That is the most important question. And the answer is yes." Yes. Well, somebody's not representing the truth. Either Pastor Greg Barkman is not standing on the side of truth, or this radio preacher who will remain unnamed, he's not standing on the side of truth. And the first thought that came to my mind when I heard him say, "I won't go as far as to say that God sent or allowed it," is this: well, if God didn't send it or allow it, who did? Where did it originate? Where is its source? And the alternative is not very encouraging nor helpful. From time to time, you come across statements that are indicative of the culture in which we live. And I came across the story of a pop star. I won't again mention her name. She grew up in a Christian home. And she says that as she grew up and became a teenager, that she rebelled and went against everything she'd been taught. But now as an adult, this is her response to advice that she got. Someone gave her this advice as an adult, and this is what she said. Quote, So I think now you are telling me that I'm allowed to redesign my relationship with God as an adult and make it how it feels most accepting to me. That would make me feel so less turned off by spirituality. End of quote. And I thought about that statement, so misguided, so immature, so wrong, and the statement by the preacher. And I thought, you know, it's preachers who say the things that this preacher said that gives impetus for people to believe what this pop star said. That if we won't accept the God of the Bible, what is our alternative? Our alternative is to redesign God more to our liking so that we feel better about the God that we are projecting. And that's troubling to me because the only help we're going to have is understanding the God of the Bible as He has revealed Himself. So, tonight, I want to begin by asking the question, how do we reconcile the statement that God didn't send the coronavirus or allow it with the clear declarations of Scripture? And let me mention several to you. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35 says, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Daniel 4:35. Psalm 135 and verse 6. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. I want to read a lengthy portion because it contains the text of Scripture that I want to preach from this evening. And I'm turning in my Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. And I trust that you have a Bible in front of you by your computer screen or a copy of the Scriptures on your phone or whatever. And when we're gathered here in corporate worship, I usually wait until I hear the pages stop to turn and get some kind of a sense that people have turned to that portion of the Scriptures. Because what I'm convinced is needed is you don't need to hear from another man. You need to hear from the Word of God. And that's my responsibility to declare, thus saith the Lord. So I want you to be able to see what it is that I'm reading and what it is that I'm drawing your attention to. So Ephesians chapter 1, let me begin to read at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The focus of my sermon tonight is verse 11. And in verse 11 we have these words, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." In the Greek, verses 3 through 14 is one long run-on sentence. It's as if Paul is so overcome by the thoughts that come to him related to salvation that he can't stop. He just keeps on. And as you look at these verses, and again, it's not my intention to preach about the doctrine of salvation, which is the focal point of this passage, but I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. The first thing I want you to draw your attention to is the pronouns that you find in verses 3 through 14. And it would be a good exercise for you to read this portion alone, and if you're accustomed to marking your Bible, to take a highlighter or take some other way to note the pronouns that are mentioned in these verses. And as I've done that in my Bible, I count 23 pronouns that are references to God. This is what God has done. This is God's doing. That salvation is all of God from beginning to end. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And then we see this repeated phrase. Again, the subject is the grand work of salvation that God has wrought in Jesus Christ. We have this repeated phrase three times in verses 12, 14, and 16. Let me point them out to you. Well, the first one is in verse 6. He's talking about predestination. Verse 5, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." It tells us why God did what he did. He did this to magnify the glories of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace in verse 6. Verse 12 says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then again in verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit given as a seal to guarantee the promises that God has made to us in Christ. It says, "who," that is the Holy Spirit, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession," again, "to the praise of his glory." To the praise of his glory. But this is God's dealings. This is God's working. And again, I don't want to lose sight of the fact that when Paul is talking about God working all things according to the counsel of his will, that the context here is God's work in salvation. The will of God as it relates to the salvation that has been wrought in Jesus Christ and the application of that salvation to the elect of God. I mentioned earlier how much I'm missing the singing of the hymns here at the church. One of the great hymns that we sing is Relentless Love, and I love this first stanza of that hymn. relentless love pursued my soul in ages past. Love undeserved, unknown, yet deep and vast. God set His love on me. On me, in spite of me. Salvation's work is His from first to last. And that truth so resonates with our hearts as we've been taught by the Word of God concerning God being the author of our salvation. So what I'd like to do is consider that latter half of verse 11 that speaks about the will of God. And I'd like to look at it under four headings. So let's examine the portion of text that speaks to this issue and question tonight about the will of God. Notice first with me the who of the text. The who of the text. It says, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And my first question is, what is the antecedent, or who is the antecedent to who? Who is the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will? Well, it takes us all the way back to verse 3, where Paul begins and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The who of the text is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that again in verse 3. We see it in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according what? To the good pleasure of His will. His will. Now again, the context is clearly salvation and the many aspects of salvation that Paul mentions in this one long run-on sentence. He speaks of election and predestination and adoption and redemption and the forgiveness of sins and our inheritance as children of God. But first notice with me the who of the text. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is working all things after the counsel of His will. Who is? God the Father. Notice secondly, the action spoken of in the text. Who works? It does not say that He has worked or that He will work, but that He works. Present tense. And it seems logical to me that if He is presently working, that He has worked in the past. And we can have confidence that He's going to work in the future. All the acts or works of divine providence are nothing less than the execution of His eternal counsel, purpose, and will. Again, this passage speaks to that over and over again. Notice with me a third thing. Notice with me the universality in the text. It is God the Father who is working, but notice again the language that speaks of the universality. All things. And the word all things is not limited to the context of salvation. All acts of providence are according to His eternal purpose and counsel. They are according to His own will. And then a fourth observation that I'd like to make in the text. Again, let me review. It's the who of the text, God the Father, who does the action of the text, works in the realm of the universality of the text, all things, for the purpose of, and in concert with, what? Well, what does the verse say? Who works all things, here's the language, according to the counsel of His will. According to the counsel of His will. He does not work according to the counsel of another's will. He works according to the counsel of His will. And if time would permit, I could read passage after passage after passage, scripture verse after scripture verse that reinforces this. But let me just read one. Isaiah 40 and verse 13. Pastor Barkman read from Isaiah 40 this morning. The prophet asks, who has shown him counsel? Whom did the Lord consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Those are rhetorical questions that demand the answer. No one. No one taught God. No one instructed God. No one counseled God. And just as God took no counsel of man's will in the work of creation, neither does He in the work of salvation. I have a great appreciation for men who have wrestled with theological issues and have given us statements of confession that we can confess together. This is what we believe together. This is what we affirm. And the London Baptist Confession helps us at this point. Listen to this article from the Confession. Quote, all the acts of providence in time, whether in the church or in the world, are all the effects, products, and executions of God's eternal pleasure, purpose, counsel, and will. End of quote. So that's a look briefly at verse 11. But to strengthen and add to our understanding here, consider with me some of God's attributes and how they uphold the truth of our text. Think with me about the three omnis of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. What am I speaking of? I'm speaking of the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the presence of God. Think with me about the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. If God works all things according to the counsel of His will, then He must be omnipotent and almighty. He works what He has a will to do. He willed the creation of the world, but had He not been omnipotent, He could never have made all things out of nothing. He must be omnipotent because He wills that which none but omnipotence can perform. He willed Christ's resurrection. And only an omnipotent God can raise the dead. Paul here, as he continues writing to the church at Ephesus, he is likening the omnipotence of God that raised Christ from the dead as the same source that brings dead men spiritually alive. He says, and this is a prayer that we break into that begins in verse 15. He says, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And then get this. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places? And again, he's likening the power that raised Christ as the same power that raises us spiritually and makes us alive in Christ. Saints are put in a state of grace and kept in that state of grace by the mighty power of God through faith. So the omnipotence of God. Think with me about the omniscience of God. That is, that God is all-knowing. That He encompasses all knowledge of the universe, past, present, and future. Think with me. If whatever comes to pass because it is the counsel of His own will, then He must necessarily foreknow all things. And that's exactly what the Scriptures attest to. Acts chapter 15, verse 18, declare, known to God from eternity are all His works. If nothing can come to pass but what He has determined, then He must of necessity foreknow whatever comes to pass. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10 declare that God declares the end from the beginning. I love Psalm 115 verse 3 that tells us that God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. That's His prerogative as God. We've thought a minute, just for a few moments, about the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God. Think with me about the omnipresence of God. That is, that God is everywhere present. He must be in all places if He works in all places. Nothing should be more clear to us than that. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 declares that God fills heaven and earth with His presence. God is personally present in every place. How else could He work all things for the good of them who love God and work all things according to the counsel of His will? It's out of necessity that it must be that way. So since God works all things according to the counsel of His will, then those things that are often referred to in our day as accidents and chance and coincidences, all of those things are part of the counsel of His will. Many of you have heard this statement, but it gets to the heart of the matter. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever just occurred to God? God is omniscient. He knows all things. There's nothing new to him. How amazing a God he is. Jesus, teaching in the Gospels, tells us that not a single sparrow falls to the ground, but that God not only knows it, but that God ordains it. Many things fall upon us that we never dreamed of, but nothing comes to pass but what God foreknew. This coronavirus did not catch God off guard. It didn't catch God by surprise. God didn't say, uh-oh, now what? God ordained it. God purposed it. God has a reason for it. And I'm in no place to know the mind of God and be able to connect the cause and the effect. But we must declare about God what he's revealed about himself. And anything less dishonors God. And anything less doesn't help the people of God. I understand why a preacher might say, well, I come up short. I can't bring myself to the place to say that God permitted it or God ordained it or God sent it. It's an endeavor to protect God. God doesn't need protected, folks. We must declare the God of the Bible as he's revealed himself and nothing less. Listen to me tonight. No one can govern this world better than God himself. Who is better able to govern the world than he who made it? This was the argument with which God questioned Job. God said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Did you have a hand in making the world? And do you have a hand in governing it? Am I not able to govern and dispose of my creatures by the same wisdom I made them?" That's not only what God said to Job, that's what God would say to us. God took no counsel of man in creating him, and he will not look to man for wisdom to govern him or govern the world that he created. So no one can govern the world better than God. Now, the subject that I'm nibbling around the edges tonight concern the doctrine concerning the decrees of God. And it's meaty. It's not for the uninformed. It's challenging truth. The decrees of God are his eternal, unchangeable, holy, wise, and sovereign purposes. Here's one definition concerning the decrees of God. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence done to the will of the creatures. I recently listened to a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones on the decrees of God. And And as I jotted some notes, here are a few things from that sermon. This is again Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, from eternity, God has had an unchangeable plan with reference to his creatures. From eternity, God lives outside of time. From eternity, God has had an unchangeable plan with reference to his creatures. In addition, he says, the plan of God comprehends and determines all things and events of every kind that come to pass. There's nothing outside the scope of God's superintendence. Additionally, all the decrees of God are unconditional and sovereign. The decrees of God are efficacious. That is, they will come to pass. God will see to it. And then, the decrees of God are in all things perfectly consistent with His own most wise, benevolent, and holy nature. God will only do, and God can only do, those things that are consistent with His nature. God cannot violate His own nature. The decrees of God are in all things perfectly consistent with His most wise, benevolent, and holy nature. Again, I've already told you why I was compelled to preach this message tonight. I felt that what I heard from this radio preacher represented a lot of people's thinking in this regard. And I believed it necessary to bring a correction, that we'd understand this at least as our responsibility is to interpret life and its circumstances in light of the revealed will of God, what God has revealed about Himself. Not to take the revealed will of God and try and manipulate it and be dishonest with it to conform to what we see, but to conform our thinking and our understanding to what God has revealed. These are unprecedented days of opportunity. Carter and I have had more opportunity to speak to people in the last week or 10 days than we have had for months. People are open. People are asking questions. So let's be armed with truth. Let's be men and women who represent God well. And trust God to fortify us with truth, to strengthen us in the inner man, to renew our minds that we might think aright and think correctly. In our hymnal, across the page from the hymn I made reference to earlier, A Sovereign Protector I Have, we have another hymn by Augustus Toplady, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. And again, listen to the words of this hymn. I'd much prefer singing it with the congregation, but listen to these words. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever me, or sever my soul from his love. And then the last stanza. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. May God help us to think right thoughts of him, to represent him well in this world. Will you bow with me as I close in prayer? Father, we thank you this evening that we can consider a portion of your word. We thank you for the illuminating work of the Spirit of God that helps us understand revealed truth. Lord, it's a sober thing to speak on behalf of you. Lord, I want to represent you well. I want to represent you as you have revealed yourself in Scripture. Help me in that endeavor. And help us as the people of God to not give to the temptation to reshape you in a more palatable way. Because your word tells us they who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that would be theirs. A God made in our own making is an idol. And an idol can't help us. Only the God of the Bible, only the God, the true and living God. So our Father, we bow before you tonight and rejoice that we have the Word of God, that we have the Holy Scriptures, that you have given a self-revelation of yourself. Help us to be men and women who are being conformed by your word, who are conforming our thinking and our understanding correctly. Father, thank you again for this means of communicating truth. We pray that it would bear fruit in our hearts and lives in the days to come. And now we say with Paul the Apostle, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.